This reading is from 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 to 13. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And the next little verse is from Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Morning, everyone. Thanks so much, Robin and Hannah, for leading us this morning. I just was so encouraged by that time of worship. I stood there, I think it was when we were singing What a Beautiful Name, and I think I'm learning that sometimes I would serve myself by just shutting my mouth. Ever feel like that? And so I just stood there and listened to you all singing. And obviously last week we looked about, you know, togetherness and being one, and Paul's prayer that God would grant us to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, so that with one voice we might give praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was standing there just listening to that one voice of the church, my heart was so encouraged. So thank you all of you. I need your praise, not to me, I need your praise to Jesus. Each of us as a member of this church family needs one another's praise to Jesus. You know, when Paul talks about, you know, teach one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Like sometimes we dive in, don't we, with well-intentioned words, when actually what each of us need is to have our hearts and minds directed to him again, and just to be reminded of, oh, what a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. So, thank you so much this morning. I have been awake since 1:30, on and off. Caleb has a sick bug, so who knows what I'm going to talk about this morning. I have a few ideas, but I am going to need the Lord's help and your grace. So we are continuing our preaching series, looking at God's heart for the church through the prayers of Paul. And so in week one, we looked at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And then last week, as I've already mentioned, we looked at God's heart for us to be together, to live in harmony with one voice. And so this week, the verses that Sue has just read to us is really kind of part two, in one sense, of last week. You know, when we think about how we practically live in harmony with one another, how we express that oneness and unity, we're going to be thinking about this morning about God's heart that we be loving. Yeah, so we've just read these verses in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And in the Philippians verse, he talks about praying that your love may abound more and more. So our kind of overarching point this morning is pretty simple, and that is that God's heart for us is that we would be a people who love one another, okay? So it's in one sense not difficult for us to get. I mean, we could kind of close our Bibles and go, right, job done, let's move on. But I think there's a few more things that God wants to say to us this morning. We notice that when Paul is praying for them, he's not just praying that they would be loving. Actually, he's praying that their love would abound, yeah, that their love would increase, that their love for one another and for the world would be on a continuous upward trajectory. Because actually the church in Thessalonica that Paul's writing to was already a loving church. We read in verse 6, a few verses before the ones that Sue read to us. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And so this is already a loving church. So Paul's not praying for them to love because they're not a loving church. He's praying that their love would increase, that their love would abound. He doesn't just think, okay, great, these guys are already loving, so job done. I don't need to encourage them in this matter. I don't need to pray for them in this matter. No, he wants more. And as we look at these verses and think about these verses this morning, I am so grateful that this church is a loving church. We've just had a prayer of thanksgiving from Hannah and a testimony of the love that she has felt from the body. My hope is that all of you, to some degree or another, have felt loved by one another. And yet, I want to pray like Paul prays, that we would increase in our love, that we would abound in our love. One of the questions that I am often asked whenever I go to any kind of church leadership thing, or even just seeing people that I haven't seen for a while, is the question, how is church going? And I'll be honest, I never know how to answer that question. I think often the question that sits underneath that, that people don't want to ask because they're trying to be sensitive and don't want to be blunt, is how many people are in your church now? That's often the question that people are asking. And when I hear that question asked of other people and I hear their answers, the answers that often come to the question, how is church going, would be things like, oh yeah, really well, we've grown by X number of people over the last year, or we've got this number of people in small groups now, or our giving has gone up by this amount, or we've just started this new program to reach out into the community, or we had this many people come through Alpha, or we've baptized this many people, or we're starting this new building project. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. All of those things can be wonderful and are wonderful and can be real measures of health and fruitfulness and God's favor upon churches. But I've never heard anybody in response to that question, how is church going, answer by saying, church is going really well, we're all growing in love. We're all growing in love. Our love for one another and for the world is increasing. Okay? And yet, the New Testament makes it clear that the church is supposed to be known for the way that we love. Jesus was very clear, wasn't he? In John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, after he's done this incredible demonstration of his love for his disciples by washing their feet, he says this to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And he's just shown them what that kind of love looks like. "You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And then conversely, we have this kind of warning in 1 John 4, 20 to 21, where he says, "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So we've got to be honest that from what Jesus is saying and what John is saying, the expectation is that we are loving one another. As we love God, we are loving one another, and that we are growing in our love. And that if we're not, like if our hearts are not kind of loving towards one another, then there's something amiss, right? Something's not quite right. Now, I will be the first to put up my hand and say, when I read these verses, I am immediately convicted. I don't know if anybody else is, because most of the time I feel like my love is naff. Like I feel like my love is so limited. yeah, or self-orientated, that I'm in no way loving people like Jesus is loving people. And so when I hear these words of Jesus, that I'm to love just as he loved, my default can be, and I wonder if this is true of any of you, to think, right, yeah, no, that's right, I've got to love better. And so I'm going to try harder to love people. Yeah, and that's good to have a good intention, but my experience tells me that trying hard to love people will last a little while, yeah, but actually, after a while, I'll kind of just go back to being as I want. The encouragement for us is that, well, what does Paul pray? He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. So, this is a work of God in us in order for us to grow in love. It's not just a determination in us. Actually, we need the Holy Spirit to come and change us. Do you remember when we were looking at our Transform series, yeah, Becoming Like Jesus? And we said the danger with all of the characteristics of Jesus, the nature of Jesus that we're called to imitate, is that we can look at them and we can just try to live like them. But actually, God's heart is that he would change us to become like him. Not just to try to be like him, but actually to become like him. So it's not just that we try to love people better. It's that God so transforms our hearts that we become people who love better. Does that make sense? That distinction. One is about trying in our own strength. The other is about being changed so that actually we become loving people like Jesus. And so this morning I just want to look at two things. I want to look at the nature of love, and I want to look at the power of love. And I'm not going to break into song, don't worry. But let's pray, and then we'll dive into it. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that you are here with us this morning. Lord, you have manifest your presence with us through the songs of your people, the prayers of your people, the conversations, the fellowship of your people, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that your promise is that you also manifest yourself through your word, which is living and active. And so, Lord, in my abundant weakness this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give me the grace and strength, Lord, to communicate what's on your heart to your people. Lord, that you would just come and speak to us, re-envision us, empower us, we pray, change us. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So first thing then that I want us to think about is the nature of love. Okay, what does Paul have in mind when he's praying for the church to abound in love or to increase in love? Well, a good place, I think, for us to start is to think about that word abound. Okay, just think about it for a moment. You know, what kind of images come to your mind when you think of something that abounds? Yeah, for me, it's a sense of something that's overflowing. Yeah, something that's going beyond the boundaries. Yeah, something that cannot be contained. Yeah, and so I think when Paul is praying that the church's love would abound, I think he's getting at that kind of thing, that his heart is that their love would spill over. Yeah, it would overflow from their own lives to the lives and the world around them. And we get a sense in some of the things that Paul speaks to the church in Philippi of what this looks like in reality. So if you want to turn to the Philippians passage, in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Yeah, so for Paul, his love for the church is expressed in the fact that he's holding them in his heart. And then he says in verse 8, he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, just think about that phrase for a moment. That's a powerful statement of the heart, isn't it? Yeah. That if somebody came up to you and said, oh, I'm so glad to see you this morning. I have been yearning for you with the affection of Christ. I mean, we might be freaked out, but we would receive that as a strong statement of someone's abounding love for us. And it's a really interesting phrase, to yearn for you with the affection of Christ. And I was thinking about what does that actually mean? And I think there's a couple of things it could mean. The first and most obvious is that Paul's trying to say to them, look, I love you. I have affection for you in the same way, in the same manner that Jesus does. I think Eugene Peterson kind of paraphrases it in the message of, sometimes I think I love you as much as Jesus. It's like that sense of, I feel for you in the same way, with the same strength of emotion and affection that Jesus feels for you. And so that makes me then in turn think, okay, well, if Paul's saying, I'm loving you like Jesus loved you, I want to ask, well, okay, how did Jesus love? Because Paul's loving in that way, and he's calling the church to imitate Christ, and we're being called to love in the same way that Jesus loved. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about how Jesus loved, my mind tends to immediately go to the greatest gestures or evidences of Christ's love, like on the biggest scale. So I think about the incarnation. Yeah, I think about God's love compelling Christ to lay aside his glory and come and dwell in the mess and the darkness of his people. I think, wow, what an incredible act of love. What a sign of God's heart just to be with his people. And then I go to the other end of Jesus' life, and I think obviously about the cross. And I think about, wow, what an awesome act of love that Jesus would give his life for us. And I think about verses like John 15, 12 to 13, where Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So that's where my mind immediately goes. I think, okay, I'm called to love like Jesus, and Jesus laid down his life for people. And whilst that is inspiring, I find it sometimes a bit overwhelming, because I'm like, yeah, but that feels so far from my like experience. Like, there's nobody that I feel like God is asking me to die for. Like, that's what Jesus did. That's how he demonstrated his love. And so in some sense, I can think that's too, that vision of love, or that picture of love, is just too great. It's too beyond what I could ever seek to imitate. Does that make sense? And so then I begin to think, okay, well, maybe there's more in Jesus' life than just his incarnation and his death that shows me how to love. And the reality is that Jesus shows us what laying down his life looks like in his life as well as in his death. So Jesus' sacrificial love played out in the everyday moments of his life when he interacted with people. So when we're thinking about, okay, we're called to love as Jesus loved, what does that look like? Well, it looks like, here's some examples from Jesus' life: sitting down to talk with somebody that everyone else is avoiding, being willing to be interrupted in order to meet the needs of other people, noticing the people that others overlook, welcoming the people that others reject or judge, taking time to listen to people's stories and enter into their pain, speaking truth into people's lives to get to the root cause of their problems, weeping with those who are mourning, being moved with compassion because of others' need and suffering, and then washing his disciples' feet. Like, these are concrete, tangible examples of how Jesus loved, right? Of how Jesus in his life laid down his life, laid aside his own desires in order to love people. And for me, when I think about those things, I think, oh, those are things that I can do. Those are things that I can seek to do. Those are opportunities that I can step into. So when Paul's talking about loving or yearning for them with the affection of Christ, I think he's talking about loving them in the same way that Jesus loves them. But I also think that there could be another meaning here that's kind of on a slightly deeper level. And that is that when he's saying, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ, he may well be saying, I yearn for you with the actual affection of Christ. In other words, I love you with the love of Christ flowing through me to you. Yeah, so it's not even my love. It's not love that I'm working up in myself. It's God's love, Christ's love, residing in my heart and overflowing from my heart to you. I am loving you with the love of Christ. And when we think about it, that really is the only way that we can love as Christ loved, isn't it? Because our love is so limited. Yeah, our love will run out, our love will run dry, it will fall short, but His never will. His never will. His love is an endless well that we will mine and drink from for all eternity. And so when we're seeking to love people, it's like it's not about drawing on our love resources, it's about drawing on His love resources and loving people with the love of Christ. So in order for the church, for us to grow in love, we must become a conduit for Christ's love, which is why we started a couple of weeks ago with the truth that we are His beloved. Yeah, with the prayer that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Yeah, that we would know the love of Christ in our day-to-day experience. Because when we are experiencing the love of Christ for ourselves, out of the overflow of that experience, we are able to share that love with other people. Does that all make sense? Okay. So that leads us then to the second point, which is the power of love. Now, I've shared a couple of times since coming back from sabbatical that one of the stories of Jesus that really kind of stayed with me, moved me during my kind of time of reflection was the parable of the prodigal son. And Dutch priest Henri, I don't know how you say his surname, Nouwen, he reflects upon that parable and he makes the point that each of us come to the Father like one of the two sons, probably a mixture of both of the two sons, depending upon our stories or what's going on in our lives at any given time. And obviously the main point of the story, as we've reflected upon the last few weeks, is that the Father welcomes, you know, both sons, invites both sons to kind of feast with Him and celebrate with Him despite their messes. But Henri Nouwen makes the point that God's heart is one of welcome, but also one of transformation. So He welcomes us as the broken sons, but His heart is to transform us into those who love like the Father. That it doesn't just stop with the welcome, that we were welcomed in, and then He changes us to give us His heart. His heart is that His love would become ours. So a guy called David Benner, who's a Christian psychologist, says the point of God's love is to remake us in the image of His love. So in other words, God's love in our hearts transforms us to love. But more than that, as we love, we are actually transformed in the process of loving. And I think this is what Paul's getting at in a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians 3. So if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." Verse 13, "so that He may establish or strengthen your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." And he says something very similar in the Philippians passage. In 1:9, he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent," and here's the similarity, "and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So it seems that there's this sense from Paul that as you grow in love, as you abound in love, you will grow in holiness. You will grow in the fruit of righteousness. You will grow in Christlikeness. There's this sense that the very act of loving itself is sanctifying. Yeah, it's purifying. It makes us become more like Jesus. And the reason that this is the case is because whenever we love somebody else, we are saying yes to others and no to ourselves. So every act of love is an act of self-denial, right? Every act of love is an act of sacrifice when we put the needs of other people above our own. The reality is that self-interest suffocates love. Yeah, which is why Jesus encourages us in Philippians chapter 2 to follow Christ's example by not looking out for our own interests, but looking to the needs of others. Imagine a community where everyone is doing that. Imagine a community where everybody is not looking to self. Everybody's not looking to my own needs, my own preferences. What can I get? What can people give me? But everybody is looking to lay aside their own interests and seeking to serve one another. To do nothing out of selfish ambition, Paul says. Nothing out of vain conceit. Nothing out of me. All to do with others. If everybody's doing that, that's a beautiful, rich, encouraging, strengthening community. So every no that we say to ourselves, every yes that we say to others, puts ourselves to death. Yeah, every time that we agree or offer to give somebody a lift to church, even though it's going to slightly inconvenience us, yeah, is an act of dying to self and sacrificial love. Every time we hear about a need and go, oh, I haven't really got time to go and do, no, that's more important than what I was going to go and do. I'm going to go and offer to help out, is an act of dying to self and sacrificial love. Yeah. Every time we pray for one another, yeah, and take time out of our day to pray for one another is an act of self-denial and sacrificial love towards one another. I could go on and on and on. You get the picture, I'm sure, that we have opportunities on a daily basis to say no to our own self-interest and yes to others. And when we do that, we are putting the flesh to death. We are putting on love. We're stepping in to the way of the Spirit and we're becoming more like Jesus. But also wonderfully, and obviously the main blessing is not just that we are then being transformed through that. I mean, that's beautiful, and wow, the grace of God, that's the fruit of doing that. But of course, the aim of love is not just really to transform ourselves, otherwise it becomes selfish, becomes self-love. It's about seeking to transform others. Yeah, that the power of love is that as we love other people, they are themselves transformed. Every time we love, we expose others to the transformational power of God's love. Every time we love other people, we invite them to put their trust in the unconditional love of God. And I'm sure that many of you will have stories of how your lives have been touched and changed, how you've been strengthened and encouraged when people have loved you, when people have expressed their love for you, either through words or through deeds or through presence, when you know that they have loved you at a cost to themselves, it does something in your heart because it's the love of God flowing through them to you. I read a story recently of a girl who was going to see a Christian psychologist, and I think she was in her kind of early 20s, and she was dealing with some really difficult, heavy stuff, like real kind of brokenness. I won't go into it now, but basically she went into this interview with the guy, and he was really surprised that she was willing to come and talk to him at all. She looked oppressed in the way that she drew. She looked like, you know, darkness was her companion. But she brought into the interview with this guy, the session with this guy, her mum, who looked, you know, totally different, this kind of, you know, small, unimpressive kind of woman. And he started the session by saying to her, is it okay that your mum's here? Like, do you want your mum to be here? Are you going to be able to talk freely? And she said, my mum is my best friend. I want her to be here. And he said he was really surprised by that, because looking at her, he wouldn't think that that would be the dynamic of their relationship. And so he wanted to explore that a little bit more with her. And he said, tell me about why your mum is your best friend. And she said, I've gone through so many things in my life, difficulties, sorrows, traumas. I've had days where I thought about ending it all. But the one constant throughout all of those times is at the end of every single day, my mum would get into bed with me and we would snuggle. And there was something in that picture of the consistency and power of love, even when everything else was falling apart. That was the constant. That was the anchor that she kept coming back to, and that actually over time enabled her to start exploring the things that she was struggling with and make progress through them. Love is transformative. When we love others, it can change their hearts. But crucially, one final point, and with this I'm going to finish. Paul's prayer isn't that their love would only abound in the church. We read in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 3, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. In one another and for all. The inference there is your love, may the Lord increase your love for one another in the church and for all, and for everybody else, and for those outside of the church as well. And again, when we think about that word abound, and we think about that picture of overflow of love, God's heart is that as he pours his love into us, his people, as we are filled with the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that love in us overflows to one another, but overflows beyond the boundaries of this community, overflows to those outside of the church who have no experience of the love of Christ. I read a phrase this week that talked about loving people back to life, that our call as a church is to love people back to life. And just as we finish, I want you to just spend a moment thinking about who are the people that God has put in your life who don't yet know him, whom he's calling you to love them back to life. And sometimes we think about those people that are in our sphere of relationship and influence, and they can seem so far away from the Lord. And their issues can seem so complex that we think, what can I possibly bring to this situation? I don't have the wisdom to bring counsel here. I don't have the words to bring this person healing or freedom. You know, I don't have the time to give the amount of time this person was needing. Like, what can I do to make any kind of difference? And I think Jesus' response to that would be, you can wash their feet. You can love them back into life. You can give them an experience of the love of Christ flowing through you to them. Think about that list of things that we thought about that Jesus did, the way that he laid his life down. And I want you to think, as I read that list again, I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, who are the people who I can do this with? What's the practical step that I can take? It is costly. There's no doubt about it. Yeah, I heard somebody say, or I read it in a book, say something like, falling in love. You know, people fall in love. Nobody falls into sacrificial love. You fall in love, but you don't fall into sacrificial love. If you ever got married, you learn that very quickly. Because sacrificial love is costly, but it's transformational. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you have experienced the costly sacrificial love of Jesus when he poured out his life for you on the cross. He has shown us what love looks like. He has shown us how to love. And he calls us and he prays for us, intercedes before the Father for us, that we would abound and increase in love. So as I read this final list again, I just want you, maybe encourage you to close your eyes and just think and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, who are the people? Who are the people from this morning I can actually actively go to and seek to love them in this way? Who's the person that I could sit down to talk with that everybody else avoids? Maybe it's the mum at the school gates. Maybe it's the neighbour who has lots of problems that all the other neighbours whisper about. Who is the person, or what are the opportunities where I can be interrupted in order to meet somebody else's need? Maybe it's the guy who sits outside of the supermarket asking for money, but you've always got to go and get your shopping. Who are the people that everybody else overlooks that God is calling me to take notice of? Who is the person that the Holy Spirit is prompting me to welcome that everyone else has rejected or judges, or maybe even I've rejected or judged them? How can I slow down my life in order to take time to listen to people's stories? Who's the person that every time I see them, I say, oh yeah, we must grab a cup of coffee sometime, and we still haven't because I'm just too busy, or I'm worried about opening up a can of worms that I'm not going to be able to manage? Who are the people that God is inviting us to speak truth into their lives? To love them by declaring truth to them and letting God's light pierce their darkness? Who are the people who are weeping and mourning that the Lord wants us just to sit with and weep alongside? Who are the people who are suffering that the Lord wants us to enter into their suffering and stand alongside with them? And who are the people who, from a worldly perspective, translating it across our cultures, have the dirty feet, have the stains, have the marks, have the smells that everybody else wants to step away from, but the Lord is asking you to get down onto your knees and wash their feet? May the Lord make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all. May the Lord make us today and ongoingly from this day increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Lord Jesus, this is our prayer. Lord Jesus, we realize that we cannot do it in our own strength. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not ask us to do so. And so we open ourselves up afresh this morning to receive your love. We pray, Lord, we want to be so full of your love that it overflows from our hearts to everyone around us. So help us, we pray, Holy Spirit, this week. I pray, give us opportunities to love in the church, but to love outside the church as well. Amen. Amen.